Good morning, church. I'm Marcia Howard. Tim, my husband, and Maria. We have been attending Rooted since right before the launch this last summer. We were invited by Mike and Tammy. They're not here today, but they invited us to come and join you guys here, and we've absolutely loved being here. It's the greatest blessing of our lives. So this morning, I'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, and then verses 19 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Amen. Thanks, Marcia. Mm-hmm. All right. So, for those that are new to us this morning, our family here, we're actually in the book of Joshua. We're in Joshua chapter 5 this morning, which has us talking about something that is related to what Marcia just read for us, that being the word circumcision. That's right, you picked today to come. It's not my fault, this is your fault. But this is going to be great. So Joshua 5, this has been a really cool study. I personally feel that the people of Israel in the book of Joshua are in a similar place to us at Rooted as a church plant, in that there was 400 years and even more of hinting, promising, predicting the promised land. But even more than that, the entire book of Joshua has the people very much in, you have known something for much of your life. God has now brought you people together to go into a new land, on a new adventure, with a new purpose. There's this idea of the way that God is going to lead his people and care for his people is different than it has been before. And they learn how to trust God in that. They learn how to understand and follow his leading. Really, really cool stuff. And so we find ourselves this morning in Joshua chapter 5. They are now finally in the promised land. Israel has crossed the Jordan River. We've seen that miracle and commemorating it and all of that. And then there's this, again, pause before the Battle of Jericho. Feels like all of Joshua has been like, let's go get Jericho. And they keep not doing it. Just pause, pause, pause. We're in like almost the last pause, which is chapter 5. So let me read for us verses 2 and 3 to kind of set the stage. Then I want to show a couple things. But Joshua chapter 5 verse 2 starts this way. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Okay. I present to you. Anybody know what that is? I heard a couple. Yep, yep. So if you really know, if you guys are, oh, Aqua Sox, see? So maybe, and I heard baseball. Now, does that help? Yeah. So it's kind of cool. The iconic Mariners logo, which I think is number 5 or 6 on this next page, that's stuck around for a while. But especially the hats and different arm patches, they've gone through some rebranding and all of that, right? So you can go and you can find the whole history of Mariners logos. 6 is probably the one that most of you are most familiar with. Now, here's the interesting about this. That image there, depending on the one, and I popped it up, and some of you right away, Levi's a baseball fan, he's in the back chanting and stuff, that might symbolize something for you immediately. You see that, you know what it means. Here's how that can work, though. This is a sign. So I put this on screen. The Mariners are not here, right? Not to overstate the obvious, but Ichiro's not back here, all right? This is a representation of the Mariners. You see that, you know some things. Now, for those that are on the team, when they put on that jersey, when they wear that logo, it's a little different for them. It's a little special for them. When you walk to the stadium, you're about to go visit the game, there's the picture. That means something. Signs represent they're a depiction of a physical reality. So this is not the Mariners, but it speaks to us of something that is real and really exists. A bunch of players, an organization, usually a game, and so on and so forth. Think of something like that, because we're going to unpack this word and this event that happens in Joshua chapter 5, which is really easy to just get kind of lost in the weirdness of it, lose track of the theological significance of it. Circumcision is a real thing, but as God prescribes it, it is more than that. It is a depiction of a spiritual reality. Circumcision is a physical sign that is a depiction of a spiritual reality. So, we've crossed the Jordan River, and Joshua and God have a very short interaction. Verses 2 and 3, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites. It's really nice when it's like, go do this, and then they did that. We don't have to unpack a whole lot. So there's a command and there's obedience. So we're going to talk about it. Now, it's nice, kind of, we live in a culture and medical advances and all that. I don't have to, like, really teach through what it is because it's actually part of the normal now. But there's a cutting, right? Circumcision is a thing doctors do, or in this case, Joshua with knives. There's a cutting of the foreskin of males. Now, this is really interesting because we're going to get three of these in this paragraph here that are a bit ironic for us because it looks like, sweet, he's going to tell us why they're getting circumcised. So let's read verses 4 through 7. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. So that's Prince of Egypt. Moses, Red Sea, all that good stuff. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the wilderness 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he had solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. Now, I don't know if you're like me. I found that really interesting because the author is claiming he's about to give us the reason why the entire nation of Israel was circumcised in this moment. And his reason for why all of Israel is circumcised in this moment is because they weren't. That's what we get in 4 through 7. Here's why they're going to get circumcised, because they weren't. And I'm like, well, that's not much of an explanation. That's not super helpful. You know, we're like, why? Because they, where is this? Well, you know where they weren't. Had not. So that's his version, what's relevant to the Bible in this moment, of why they're going to get circumcised right now. because they hadn't been. So that's actually the point that's being made. But we get very little on why do it at all. To do that, we're going to jump back to Genesis chapter 17. This is when God came up with this whole crazy idea in the first place when talking to Abraham. By the way, for those of you that don't trust me as much as others, there is a point to this. We're going somewhere, I promise. And I think it's good. So back in Genesis 17, as God is revealing himself to humanity, he begins to make a series of covenants. The very first one technically was in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. A Messiah will come. I will destroy the serpent. Second one is with Noah. Here's the rainbow. And then there's a series of covenants that God makes with Abraham. And this is one of them. In chapter 17, God's talking to Abraham. And this is actually when he becomes Abraham. So I know it says Abram. I'm just going to call him Abraham. Having a face-to-face conversation. And so God says, "As for me, this is my covenant with you." Very important. "You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. So I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will establish, or I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan," which is where we are right now in Joshua 5, "where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you. I will be their God." Theologians will sum this up in three words: land, nation, blessing. This is the promise that God is giving to Abraham. "I am going to do these three things for you. I'm going to give you and your people this land. It's not yet, but it will be. I'm going to make you into a nation. You will be an identifiable community of people that's actually so numerous that you're your own nation. And then the blessing of personal relationship. I will be your God." These three things are what God promises to Abraham, unbidden. He shows up. "I'm going to do these three things for you." Then as the chapter continues, this is Abraham's response. Or this is the response Abraham will do. "For God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So notice, too, in all of this, let me change colors for a second. There is a very strong emphasis that this is God's covenant. It's not often referred to as the covenant. It is so often, "It's my covenant. It's God's covenant. It's God's covenant." Look at that. This is what he has promised to do for his people. This is God's idea. "I've got you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to accomplish this in your life." And the response that Abraham was to have was circumcision. So with that as the heritage, with that as the theological, but also the very real personal historical background, kind of makes sense why in Joshua 5, the reason for why to get circumcised is they weren't. This is what they were supposed to do. To be part of the promise of God, there was a faith response. You're not going to get the land, nation, and blessing. God is going to give that to you. And the way that you signify that you belong to God, that you are part of God's family, that you are within the covenant, that you are faithfully following, is this God-ordained physical sign of circumcision. That is what they were meant to do. And so the New Testament later is going to add this language that probably some of you are familiar with the idea of the circumcision of the heart. That's going to come as they're looking back at this and understanding who Jesus was and what the sign is of following Jesus. And we will get there, but notice first what the sign at its core meant when God gave it to Abraham was, this is how you will know, and this is how people will know you belong to me. It was a sign of being of the covenant. I am God's. I belong to him. My allegiance is to him. This represented ownership and belonging. And so if that's the case, when we get back to verse 9 here, in Joshua 5, we're finally going to get an answer for what in the world this whole conversation about. And this is going to bring us to our main point, because there is a truth here, not just for Israel, but for us. So chapter 5, verse 9, then the Lord, and this is, so I'll actually just read verse 8. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. That seems like a departure. These are important moments in the Bible where you're reading, everything is very connected, and all of a sudden God says something that seems a little weird. What does this have to do with the other? We're talking about circumcision, and now God is rolling away the shame of Israel, the reproach of Egypt, the shame of Egypt. Why is this here? So following the circumcision, which represents being part of the family of God, so following the adopted covenantal adoption into the family of God, the identity of Israel, remember where they just came from? Anybody who knows their Old Testament? Out of Egypt? The identity of Egypt as a slave nation is now dead. The identity of them being owned by another is now dead. The shame of people who had no purpose, had no identity, had no hope, is now dead. And God has rolled that away. The new identity is here. The covenantal, faithful, victorious people of God. And we've seen this ripple effect already in Joshua 1, 2, 3, and 4. So let me suggest this from where we're at. And we'll unpack this for a second. The Israelites have a past. They have a past that they cannot get away from. They were an entire slave nation. They were bonded to Israel. But that is not what defines them forever. In fact, God is saying that's not what defines you primarily. And that's not what I'm interested in you being defined by moving forward. Your past, while it has made you, it does not make you. Your past is very real. Your past is the significant, most significant contributor to who you are today. And it does not define you. So, two suggestions here from the text. What does that mean for us? If that's the case, your past made you, but it doesn't make you anymore. Two suggestions. You are not able to blame your past. But also, you're not a slave to your past. You cannot throw your hands up and say, well, I'm here because of circumstances. You are, but you're also not left there. And as we begin to see how Jesus interprets these things for us, the God of hope does not leave us in a place to be defined by that forever. Because you are also not a slave to your past. He has purchased freedom for you and for us. So, I found in this text two conclusions for us that are both going to come in a pair, either both in a pair of an encouragement and a conviction. So here's our first. You are not able to blame your past. We justify our own quirks in so many different ways. We're really, really good at it. The more you are reticent to change something about you, the easier we get at just self-justifying it. Oh, yeah, well, my family's always been like this. It's just who the Allisons are. Insert last name here. Generations is what we've been doing. I just like things a certain way. Or I don't know how to do it any different. Those are all true statements. Those are all true things about what has led you to the place that you are today. Another one is, don't judge me, it's who I am. Right? And on it goes. We have little ways of hiding behind some kind of external force or situation that's presumably beyond our control. And therefore, what you see is what you get, but because other things have led me to that place. So, Joshua 4 through 7, he is very clearly telling us that for 40 years, Israel wandered around with no purpose, no identity, and in the midst of that, they had lost their identity as the people of God. They wandered literally in the desert without being circumcised. And so his point is, as they are about to go, they're changing that. They are now following and stepping faithfully into what it means to obey God. They're going to fulfill the covenant, their end of it. They're going to sign up for Jesus. They hadn't been circumcised, but they didn't need to stay that way. They're now going to get circumcised. Now, you're also not a slave to your past. We read verse 9. Look also at 10. So God said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled the reproach away from Egypt." What an incredible statement there. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Here's verse 10. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The Passover. The Passover, the ultimate holiday festival event that symbolized we are no longer slaves. We do not belong to Egypt anymore. You cannot look at an Israelite and say, who are they? They're just a slave of Egypt. You now have to call them something different. You have to call them Israel. You have to call them people of God. As we've already seen in Joshua, this shift has been happening. When they're hearing of Egypt, when they're hearing of the Jordan River, when they're hearing of the stories, they're not saying, man, we're afraid of the little rascals that escaped from Egypt. They're saying, we're afraid because we know the Lord is with you. Amen. And so whatever has happened is a real event in all of our lives, and God does not wish it to be the definition of who you are. There are so many things that are both can be true, but not our ultimate identity. Who you are is never an addict. Who you are is not depressed. Who you are is not useless. Who you are is not hopeless. It's not a slut. It's not junky. It's not overlooked. It's not any of these things that can become an identifier. Man, this is me. This is me. Yes, maybe, but also no, in the grace of Jesus Christ. You are not that. Let go of that. Your past has made you, but it doesn't make you. Now, there's another pair of truths here. There's another pair of truths here in verse 11 and 12. This is so cool. So we already saw the day after, 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Anybody forget about this? That was a long time ago, right? That shows up in early Exodus. We're in almost halfway through Joshua. I forgot about manna. They had been eating this junk every day. They were stuck on it still. I mean, it's not even part of the story. They're like, should we put manna in the Bible some more? No, they know. Like, we're sick of manna. We don't write manna anymore. They woke up again, had manna. What's the point of writing? I had totally forgotten. But this is, I mean, years and years and years of eating the same thing over and over. What sustained them was it. And finally, this is trivia if you want to go win Bible trivia someday. Joshua chapter 5, manna's done. For the rest of the Bible, no more manna. I was joking around earlier this week trying to figure this out. Manna, is that's not the English word. Manna means what is it? And I bet they woke up and they were like, Hannah, where is it? Like, I don't know what the word is. When all of a sudden manna is gone, they went from saying, what is it, to where is it? It's gone. So, they got to eat real food. I mean, that's crazy. Something besides bread, and if you remember what's attached to manna, quail. So they probably had some bread and some meat for 40, as all these people had ever eaten. And now for the first time, they're baking. They're eating berries. Or what's over there? Dates. That's amazing. And it's new. And so here's where that points us. You can't coast on your past with God. But he will give you what you need. So here's how we got there. God had sustained Israel in a particular way. This was, again, his design. The manna is yours. It's from me. It's for you. This is how you're going to survive the desert. Again, if you know your Old Testament, for everyone who tried to circumnavigate that, it didn't work. You couldn't store more manna. It would get moldy. This was the way God provided, and it was his way. Every day you got it. It was great. But Joshua is about new. Joshua is about next. Joshua is about the here and the now and where God is taking you. And in this story, and I would say for all of us at several points in our life, God moves you to a place that he has not had you before. And what worked before is not going to work in the future. What will sustain you now, what will grow you in Jesus now, the way that you and God, I like to use the phrase, the way that you and God do business, the way that you relate, will probably change a few times over the course of your journey with Jesus. You cannot coast on the Christianity that you had 1, 5, 10, 25 years ago. You know what that looks like in people? And it's really kind of sad. They've got one story to tell. Man, youth group was great. I miss youth group. I'm like, you're 42. you done anything since youth group? Oh, but it's not like youth group. No, it's not. Neither are you. Stop playing video games. Anyway, but there are, and I'm sorry for making fun, because it's really easy to fall into that. Because there probably was a meaningful season where God was special, present, powerful, real, whatever. And he's not that for you right now in that particular way. Guess what? I don't believe biblically that God is telling us, try to get back to that. Man, I've had so many conversations with people. I want to get back to that. God doesn't go backwards. I guess God's out of time, outside of time. He might be better at it than you. I don't go backwards. All I do is get older. All I do is the next day. So, let's redirect. Where is God sending you? Not what did God do 10 years ago. Not, man, that one church and everything has sucked since then. Like, there are so many ways that people can get stuck. We all can get stuck. Think about how we have some arenas of our life where the phrase, I'm good, just absolutely does not work. For example, eating. You can say for a meal, I'm good. But tomorrow, if you still say, I'm good, you're going to start to get really hungry. And 2 days later, if you're still saying, I'm good, you're now physically decaying because you need food. You cannot keep saying, I don't need it. Relationships, same way. You can't just say, oh, I know them. I met them, right? That relationship will not grow. If you are in any type of relationship you want to grow, you can't, I'm good. It takes work. It takes newness. It takes effort. Any kind of physical exercise, same way. I'm good. See how that goes, right? These things in our life are a reminder of our relationship with God. I'm good does not cut it. And the chances are that not just once in your life, multiple times, the manna has stopped because God has brought you into a new season to experience Him in a new way. And the way that He will provide for you is new. And He's not calling us to live in the past. He's calling us to move forward. And so the promise that goes with that, whatever it is that you need to eat now, God will give it to you. It's not going to be manna, but it will be there. The manna stopped from the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. Where was the produce of Canaan? It was in. It was in the promised land. It was following God. Running away was not going to get them food. Following God was. And so there's this very real both and where God will provide, but here at least, where God is providing is by faithfully following Him, going into the promised land, going towards Jericho, going towards the rest of the mission that He has them on. And so there's this step out in faith, take a risk element to following God to receive the fullness of the promises. Sure, we could all sit on our couches in safety, or we could acknowledge that sometimes God calls us into scary things. God calls us to a whole bunch of uncomfortable moments. And it's actually in those hard things and in those uncomfortable moments that He will meet you in a particular way that He probably hadn't met you before. It'll be new and exciting, and growth happens there, and fulfillment and sustainment happens there. He will give you what you need, but it's in the land. I think for that, we got to go, and we got to trust. So just a couple more thoughts from this to us. If what God is both preparing the Israelites for and then calling them into is inherently risky, that feels similar to what sometimes He does with us. And we have an opportunity in those moments to embrace that and trust that this is real. Trust that God will actually do this, or we can stay what we're comfortable with, hoping for more manna. We have a number of opportunities to be vulnerable or not, both with God and with others. There is a very real element of this strange, strange system that God has set up for us called church. And it's got a good deal of risk to it. It's got a good deal of potential hurt. I am a pastor. Most of the stories of hurt that I hear are stories of church hurt. I've heard a lot of trauma. I've heard a lot of things that are out there. And the ones that really, really are sad for me, but also seem like they stick with people, are stories of church hurt. And I cannot stand here and tell you that that's not a possibility. Not just it rooted anywhere. It's just a thing. We tend to, I don't know why we keep doing this, it's been thousands of years, but we tend to keep building churches out of sinful people. I wish that were not the case, but that's what we got to work with. And so when you get a bunch of sinful people together, there is a potential for hurt. Now you have the opportunity to sit and hope for more manna, or to agree with what Scripture says, that by being vulnerable with God and being vulnerable with His body and His bride, He will actually meet you there and grow you. And man, is that a risk. And it's just a thing that I think a lot of people want to not do. And in God's weird way, what's so funny about translating these from Old Testament to us, it sure doesn't really seem like Israel had a whole lot of a choice. I mean, if the man is gone, if they went back to the Egypt, I think they would have died soon. For us, it tends not to work that way. Because you could go to church and you could call yourself a Christian and be at complete arm's length from all of His people and from Him. And believe it or not, tomorrow you're not going to die. But there's something here for us that the growth, the sustenance, the meat, the relationship, it's behind that wall of vulnerability. That's where it is. God says, be real with me about who you are. And also, my body, my bride, be part of that. So opened to vulnerability. Another way, as so much of this is about a journey and about going, I think at times God calls us to serve or to lead or to challenge ourselves in new ways. Again, like the circumcision past, it's possible to coast, but it's not good for us. It's possible to say, this is what I do, this is who I am, but maybe God has pricked your heart for something that you've never tried before. You want to say for the very first time with open hands, God, where would you use me? How can you work through me? That is a dangerous prayer. And again, unhook a little bit. This is not just in the context of Sunday morning volunteer positions. Okay? That's some, but definitely not all or most. To pray, God, how would you use me? God, where would you send me? God, what have you made me able to do for your kingdom? There's risk in that. There's unknown in stepping out and actually putting in some of your precious time that you worked hard for, risk of failure, and on it goes, to do something for the kingdom. I think of how it could be easy to categorize serving God on convenient or not. Do I have the time or not? Versus carving out into our rhythms, into our hearts, man, I want to make an impact for Jesus, whatever that ends up looking like. Not if my Tuesday's free or not, whatever that ends up looking like. If that involves a change in my rhythm for the sake of Jesus Christ, I'll be up for that. Again, that's a little different and that's risky. But it's where God may have some of us this morning. And so in this, I think how fascinating this is. This I said it before, this is almost, we have one more. This is almost the last pause before walls start coming down. So God is about to do some crazy, crazy stuff in the book of Joshua. He's about to conquer an entire land for his people for all time. And in the preparation, we're on five chapters of it being abundantly clear. One, that God is going to do this, but also God is a God of movement. It's really interesting. God is not always a God of sit. Man, is that there sometimes? Psalm 72, be still and know that I am God. Okay, that's an area that some of us need to practice. But here's what's fascinating. If you sit and know that he is God, he may get you up to go somewhere. God is a God of movement and of stretching us and of challenging us. And your past is your past, but we're not meant to stay there. So for the sake of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that God would open our eyes specifically to what he has next. Not ignoring our past, but preparing ourselves to move on from it. Let's pray that together. God, we thank you for these stories that just make it so clear that you have a purpose. That you're not a distant God. You're actually an active God with a plan and a will for this world and a purpose, and that you invite your people into that. I mean, it's amazing that we don't just call you God and go about our day, that you actually have stuff for us to be part of. That's humbling. It's an honor. It's scary. Jesus, thank you for the grace that sets us free from anything that we have ever dealt with and prepares us to be made new as children of God, to live into the fullness of who you want us to be, where you want us to go, what you want us to do. God, there is always more ahead when we are with you. Thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.